From you or from me? Oh, let's just do it together. It's the way it is. So I need to pray. I need to pray in a big way. Happy on the outside, groaning on the inside. God, we come to you this morning and ask for help. Help us to know what you want, what you expect, and how we can do it. Psalm 19, King David says, "Your words are more precious than gold and sweeter than honey." We ask that you make that true to us today, that we would value what you say more than anything we have, and that we would crave it and savor it more than anything we've ever eaten or tasted. And for us to feel that way, we need you to change us, because we love and like a lot of the wrong things. Help us to like you more and to love your word. In Jesus' name we pray for help. Amen. We're covering verses 13 through 16 today, and the title is Weeping Traitors. Verse 13. "And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, 'But why does he not?' Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless." Weeping traitors. It is very, very possible to be very upset and concerned about something and still fail to do the godly thing. It is very possible to have deep regret and sorrow over something but still fail to repent and change. That's what's happening with these people. It says in verse 13, they're covering the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning, and then they say, "Why does he not accept our offering?" Here's what they're saying. Where's our blessing? We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're weeping because God is not hearing us, and God is telling them, "You're traitors." They're weeping, and they're still not obeying. New Testament example of this is Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss. And then later he throws the money down and doesn't want to receive it. And he's weeping and he's sad over what he did. And then he hanged himself. It is possible to be really sorry over what you've done and still miss the point and still not change. Judas didn't seek out for forgiveness. He didn't come to the Lord with his tears. He just had sorrow. Not all sorrow is godly sorrow. Sorrow only counts before God if it leads you to change you. And these people are not wanting to change. But they still want God to bless. "Well, I'm good enough. I'm going to the temple. I'm saying most of the right things. And so far in this book, God is saying your offerings stink. Your priesthood stinks. You're marrying people who don't believe in me. That stinks." Last week, God is explaining their heart problem. That's the next blank. Where are the blessings? The blessings, you have a heart problem. God showed that last week by saying you are profaning the covenant. You're profaning the covenant in two ways last week, religiously and socially. Religiously, you're not offering the right things exactly how I said to do it. And socially, you're marrying people you should not be marrying, because that's what I said not to do. You're profaning the covenant. Those are two things, but that was one big idea. You're profaning the covenant here. Here's how it is. And then this week, here's the second thing, still in the same line of profaning the covenant. You're divorcing your wives. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 2, the end of verse 2, God says, here's why. Because you do not lay it to heart. You're not taking this seriously. You're not taking God seriously if you go halfway with God. You're not taking humans seriously when you interrupt them instead of listening. That's disrespectful. These people actually hate the law. And for that, God calls them out as traitors. And this week, they hate their wives. And God calls them traitors. I'm going to reread the passage today. And on the word faithless, I'm going to insert a very literal translation of the word faithless. And it's treacherous. And I want to use that word from here on out, because I think it gives you a better understanding of what God is trying to express. Not just, oh, you're missing out on your faith. There's a little faith problem here. He is calling this treachery against him and against other people. And they think they can kind of fudge it a little bit. We're kind of doing it right. No. Treachery. So verse 13, here's the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards your offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And you're saying, why does he not? This is good enough. Isn't this good enough? No. Because the Lord is witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been treacherous. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did God not make the two of you one, even giving you a portion of the Spirit in their union? A covenant marriage between a man and a wife is supernatural. And what was God seeking? Godly offspring. So, guard yourself and your spirit, and let none of you be treacherous. This is not a small thing. Don't be treacherous to your wife. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers himself with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be treacherous. The next blank, a quick sidetrack on that phrase, godly offspring. What is God looking for? Godly offspring. What is that? That is natural evangelism. Parents who love God with all their heart and their soul and their mind and their strength, their children tend to have that same faith. It is not a promise. It is a general observation that in a family relationship, when a mom and a dad both love and honor God more than they love each other, when they love and honor God as God and he unites them, and they raise their kids that way, it tends to, not a promise, because those little kids still have a choice to make. Your faith doesn't stamp them as believers. But when they see that you love God, like really love God, it sure helps them. That's godly offspring. That's what God is intending from a spiritual union. That's what he's looking for in these marriages. For a marriage to be so tight with each other and with God that the kids want a piece of that. They want to do that. It's working. It helps my mom and dad be happy. It helps them worship better. Helps them serve better. Yeah, I'd be an idiot if I didn't go after that. That should be the mindset of our kids. That's what God is looking for. Godly offspring. But now we have to deal with an interesting part of the passage. Go to the next slide, please. Verse 16 is a verse in the Bible that I have quoted many times in counseling. From the King James, New American Standard, Authorized, Revised Standard. It reads on the bottom there, "The Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce." Anybody got a Bible right now that says that? God hates divorce. Yeah. Mine too. So why in modern translations, NIV, ESV, CSB, why have they changed it for the man that does not love his wife? Well, they're both struggling with that top part in yellow. That is one phrase. It's not for that. It's for, the beginning of the sentence, that he hates. That is awkward phrasing, which is why you need an English translation in the first place. It's he that hates. This is an interlinear, straight from the Hebrew. He that hates. Well, who's the he? And that's the struggle. Who's the subject of this sentence? Does God hate divorce? Absolutely. Is that the focus of this passage? No. And I think of this, think of 16, verse 16 in two parts. So 16a, that's this part, and then 16b. What is 16b? If you look at your Bible, that's a warning. Back it up. What is 15b? 15, the second half of 15b, God says, "Guard yourselves in your spirit, don't be treacherous." Verse 16 comes, and then verse 16 ends with, "Guard yourselves in your spirit, and don't be treacherous." Do you hear that repetition there? 15b and 16b. Do you hear the repetition? Guard yourself and don't be treacherous. That's like the bread. When God does something like that, traditionally, verbally, He's doing that so you'll take a bite of the meat. And the focus of these warnings, who's the subject of the warnings? The man who's divorcing his wife. So to be consistent, what should be the focus and the subject of verse 16? The man who hates, and the ESV smoothed it out by saying does not love his wife. I'm going to keep hates. The man that hates, and you'll notice up here, hates and sends away are sandwiched together. He that hates, how does he hate? By sending away his wife. That's divorce. That's the Hebrew phrase for divorce, sending her away. He that hates and divorces his wife. That's how the ESV is getting there. I want you to see that. That it looks really different than the King James and the older translation, but it's not. They're emphasizing the same thing. And the point is, divorce is treachery to God and to your wife. And you're not getting a pass on this. God hates divorce because it tears apart His spiritual plan for families. That's the next blank. God hates divorce because it tears apart His spiritual plan for families. I'll give you a minute to write that down. Now back it up one slide for me, Molly. For he that hates sends away, says Yahweh, the God of Israel. A couple more words on this translation. Here's how I would phrase it. When a man hates and divorces his wife, the subject is man, so God is using his proper name multiple times for emphasis. When a man hates and divorces his wife, says Yahweh, God of Israel, I'm speaking, listen up. You cover yourself with violence. Covering yourself with violence, that kind of makes sense to us, like you're hurting yourself, but that has a lot of meaning to these people who are hearing it. Culturally, when a man is marrying a woman, culturally, you would call that taking her in, covering her, bringing her in under your coat. It's just a universal sign of shielding and guarding. We have a really great example in Ruth chapter 3 where Ruth uncovers Boaz's feet and essentially asks him to marry her, symbolically, cover me with your garment. She's sitting by his feet are uncovered, cover me with your garment. That's the Hebrew symbolism that is breaking through right here. That's what marriage is. And to send somebody away is the man uncovering and sending her out, like, done with you. Done. And God says, whoa, 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 dude, before you pull that garment back over, I want you to know something. You who hate and send away your wife, you're covering yourself with violence. In other words, God hates you. That would be how they would see this. God has something against you. Harsh enough yet? Are we getting the vibe of God hates divorce? It comes through in the understanding, and to help an early reader get that, the King James is just going to say, God hates divorce. But if we explain it that way, I think you can feel it's the same thing, either translation, but the subject is the man. And he is doing wrong. We're not going to talk much more about the nature of divorce, regarding marriage, remarriage. You can go to Matthew 5 for Jesus' words, Matthew 19 for Jesus' words, 1 Corinthians 7 for the Apostle Paul's teaching on the value of remaining single, on what it is for widows and remarriage. That's another topic. That's not where I'm going today. I want you to hear and feel how treacherous these people are and how God feels about it. They're covering themselves with violence. Can you see the hypocrisy here of the weeping traitor? Like, they're weeping that God is not blessing them more, and God is calling them traitors. Because they're not doing anything about it. They're weeping, but they're not doing anything about it. You ever had your kids weeping, like you just discipline them, they're weeping, they're crying, you think they're sad, and then you're like, now go apologize to your brother for what you did. And they're weeping and they're sad and they're like, no. They're not going to apologize sometimes. Why is that? Because they're really not repentant. They're just sad they got disciplined. They're sad that they got caught. They don't like the consequences. They don't like the way life is going. Same with these people. And so let's apply that to us. Can you be really, really discouraged and upset in the way life is going and feel like it's unfair? Yeah. But examine yourself. What part of that's your fault? What decisions have you made? Where's your heart? Do we have a right to complain to God? God's response to these weeping traitors is, don't blame me. You're covering yourself with violence. Blame yourself. And here I have to verbally say the word pause. Because God loves these people, even these men. He's only talking to them because he cares about them. He's saying hard things to them. Does he hate what they're doing? Yes. Might he hate them? Yes. But he also loves them at the same time, because he's also warning them. Take heed and guard your spirit. He's offering them a chance to change this. As harsh as this is, however much he hates it, God is still saying, you've got a role to play still, even if you've messed up. What is the role that can be played? You can stop doing that, and you can teach your kids to not do that. If you're married, you double down on your marriage and you let your spouse know, I'm in this forever. Even if we disagree, even if we're butting heads, I'm not going to leave you. The D word is not coming into this relationship. Ever. Not an option. We're going to reconcile. We're going to make it right. We're not going to let the sun go down on our wrath. We're going to value this like God values it. I don't want to be a traitor to you or to God. And so, but what if somebody has divorced? Then they better teach the next generation. Not just say, that's not a good thing. I made some bad decisions. It needs to be a little stronger than that. You need to take little people by the shoulder and show them and explain to them the depth of the damage you have done to yourself and to other people through divorce. But there's hope. There's hope. These people had hope. Ezra and Nehemiah are going to get this same letter, and they're going to come and change things. They are going to stop divorce. They are going to stop and demand that people stop marrying idolaters. They are going to reform everything religiously and socially. The religious order is going to be reestablished. The social order is going to be reestablished. There's hope. God hasn't given up on them. No matter how much He's pounding on them, that you're traitors, you're treacherous, He's doing it because He loves them. And we always need to say hard things to the people we love. You need to be listening and accepting of hard things from the people you love. It's not a one-way street, much as you think it is. You can learn a lot from your kids. You can learn a lot from your grandparents. You can learn a lot from your church. We're going through so much, and we've all been through so much. Shouldn't we be learning from each other? Shouldn't we be instructing the next generation so they don't have to do what we did and suffer how we've suffered? Don't they have their own struggles? Don't they have their own temptations? Yeah. So to avoid what I've done, move on, please, for the sake of God. That's the hope God is giving these people. That's the hope that He's always giving. Jesus is our greatest hope. No matter what you've done with every relationship, no matter how you've lived your life, no matter how you've messed up, God has got covenant faithfulness to these people, and He still has it to you today. He offers hope. Come to Him. Trust Him. And get back on track. It's always there. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of Jesus. It is Jesus. They are one in their love for humanity and their love for your life and their care. Notice this. Their care over your everyday life, not just your religious life. They care about how you treat other people. God does. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're not just interested in whether or not you bring a big offering or you've served this many hours in the week. That can border on religion and duty. But God counts as righteousness every time you love Him by loving your neighbor. And they're inseparable. What we believe about God affects how we treat other people. You can't separate the two. Because you're not a dual being. If you are, you're a hypocrite. We've dealt with that. They're not supposed to be two yous. Just one. One you that loves God. And you love God so much, you begin to learn to love other people. What you believe about God will always naturally spill over and affect how you treat and how you love other people. That's how you are made. To have a singular purpose in your life. You feel frazzled? You feel a little spread thin sometimes? Life is hard. All these responsibilities. You feel that sometimes? That's because you weren't made for all of that. Or at least you're not made to handle all of that. Your primary, singular purpose in life is to love the Lord your God. If you'll focus on that, everything else becomes easy. This is how David could say, I delight in the law of the Lord. David, that's 613 precepts that you have to memorize to delight in the Lord. And David would probably say, no, one. Here's the law of the Lord. I'm a man after God's own heart. That's why he gets that nickname. Because he's after God. And it changes him. Does he sin along the way? Oh yeah. Does he repent? Does he weep and turn around? Oh yeah. That's the beauty. 1 John 5:3. I just put these in your bulletin. You can look them up later. Reminders. This is the love of God. Ooh, love of God, I want to write this verse down. Is it all about feeling good, looking good, emotional? No. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments. What? Loving God is like keeping commandments. Yep. That's how you show you love God. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, here we go again, that we walk according to His commandments. Like, what? I thought the New Testament was grace and the Old Testament was commandments and law. No. Old Testament is grace and forgiveness. New Testament is the same. They're the same. God expects you to walk according to the commandments He gives you. Here's Jesus' own words in John 14. If you love me, you will... We know it! If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey my commands. Have you ever thought about that? Like, Jesus has commands for my life. Jesus has commands for my life. That should be above the shopping list on your refrigerator. When you get to realize, what is a command that Jesus has for my life? Is that pretty important? Yeah, that's bulletin board material. It should be the most important thing in your life when you realize what Jesus commands of you. Rewrite, reboot, start over, make a t-shirt. We make t-shirts over the silliest things. Teams, pandemics, where we work. It's important to have all that stuff, but this is more important. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Because why? Love always results in actions. Love results in actions. If you love your spouse, it results in you showing it. You're going to love them with actions. When we love our kids, it's going to result and show up in actions. When we love a teacher, man, we do what they say. We turn stuff in on time. When we love a boss, we do what they say. We show up on time. We don't leave early. We don't skimp here and there. We don't try to take advantage of the company because, man, we want to do well. When we love something, when we care about something, we love it right. Christians, as we look at this passage today, that God hates treachery, that God is not just looking at your religious life, but your social life, your relationships, and He's gracious enough to point out their sin, to warn them that they're bringing harm on themselves. If God is doing that for them, is He doing that for you? Yes. Does Jesus warn us to guard our hearts and to have faith? Yes. You have faith in God? Believe in me. Trust in me. I'm only saying that which the Father has revealed to me and sent to me. Come, follow me. Take up your cross daily. Is ringing a bell? Jesus' language is always one of action. And He wants that action to be your love. Coming from your love. Coming from your affection for Him. So guard your spirit against treachery. Many people came to Jesus for miracles. Many people came to Jesus for food. People came to Jesus for wine. People came to Jesus so their kids would be healed. People came to Jesus so they could be healed. People came to Jesus for a lot of blessings. Guard yourselves against this treachery, coming to Jesus for blessings. That's not why we go to Him. Do we sometimes need help? Yeah. Do we sometimes have a list of prayer requests? Yes. I'm not talking just about prayer, though. Some people come to Jesus to get out of hell. That's not what being a Christian is about. We come to Jesus the right way when we realize that He loved us first. When we realize that in our sin and rebellion and treachery against God, treachery against our own conscience, treachery against everybody else on this planet, when we were like that, God sent His Son because He loved us and died for us. God has an answer to treachery, and it's Jesus. And we love Him. We come to Him because there's nobody else who loves us like that. Nobody. Not even your mom. We come to Jesus because He loved us before He knew us. He loves us and He cares for us and He gives us hope and He gives us a chance to repent. That's powerful. When Jesus spoke His words to these people, the descendants of the very recipients of this letter, Malachi, the Israelites, the tribe of Judah, living in the land of Israel, Jesus was asking them to do the same thing. Stop making this about religion. Stop making it about outward things. You need to get your heart right. Guard yourself and your spirit, and do not be treacherous. Do not come to Jesus simply for blessings. I want to end by reading Matthew 11 to you. If you have your Bible, I want to turn to Matthew 11. Look at this for yourself. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Matthew 11, 28. I want Jesus to speak in the conclusion here. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And if you put the period there forever, you might think Jesus just wants to give you comfort. You might think Jesus just wants to give you outward things. Physical rest. Blessings. Yes, I'm coming to Jesus for that. I'm tired and I need rest. But He doesn't stop there. He says, "Come to me." Then you receive rest from Him. And in verse 29, He says, "Take my yoke." Whoa. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." You see the progression here that's coming? You come. You take. You learn, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Here's the kicker. And you'll find rest for your soul. You will find rest for your soul. Not your finances, not every relationship on planet Earth, not the way things are going at work. You're going to find a deeper, deeper, deeper rest for your soul. So even if your little kids are driving you out of your mind, you can draw rest from a well that is deeper than what's going on around you. That's what rest for your soul means. It's the kind of rest you can tap into in the middle of tax season if you are an accountant. It's the kind of rest you can tap into the day after finals when a teacher's got a stack of papers to grade that high and everybody breathing down their neck. "Why aren't my grades posted yet? But I do." Dude, give me a break. You can find rest for your soul when the person sleeping next to you hates your guts. You can find rest for your soul in any and every situation. How is that possible? It's possible because Jesus loves you and cares about you and He wants to help you. And these warnings this morning, don't turn your back on God. Don't you dare be a traitor. Don't be treacherous. We honor God with our human relationships, especially marriage. We honor God with our religious duties, especially our offerings. That's the message of Malachi. You do it right, He shows up. In fact, he doesn't just show up. He's about to say, I will open the windows of heaven. He can respond with blessings. But what does he want to start with? What is he looking for? He's looking for your heart. When you come to Jesus, you follow him, you learn from him, you obey him, and you will find a new, abundant rest for your soul. So don't be a weeping traitor. Just be sad about the circumstances. Be sad about yourself and do something about it. Take heed to your spirit and do not deal treacherously with God or other people. Stand with me for prayer. God, we come to you this morning as a people who weep a lot.